1 Corinthians 3, Paul sets out a very important argument as the church, even in the first century, is dividing over theological issues relating to different pastors, different philosophies of ministry or styles of ministry, and the church is having these times of bickering where some will say, well, you know, I'm of the denomination Paul, and others are saying, well, I'm of the denomination Apollos, and we see at the bottom, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Peter, and elsewhere Paul talks about the most spiritual of all that just say, well, I'm of Christ. You know, it doesn't matter what Paul says or what Peter says. Just what did Jesus say? Give me the red letters. And what Paul does here is he reminds them that those who are ministering to them are of very little importance. Now, there's a way we could say it is important. It's important that ministers believe what the scriptures say, and it's important that ministers are properly vetted for the ministry and trained for the ministry and lawfully called and lawfully ordained. Paul's not speaking about that stuff because we have 1 and 2 Timothy and we have Titus that talks all about that stuff. But what Paul is saying is there are those that are of the faithful preachers of the gospel in the first century, and the church is dividing over that, and Paul calls them out and he says, this is God's garden. And then he says, this is God's house. And then he says, this is God's temple. You see how he makes the same argument three different ways. He says, let's pretend it's a garden. Somebody's out there planting seeds. Somebody's out there watering. God's the one that makes it grow. Or somebody here is laying a foundation. They're building a building, and another comes and he helps to build that building. Well, you know, it's God's house. And then the temple. And he reminds them that you, the church, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is getting at is here we have people who are becoming wise in themselves, and they're believing that they're able to make these divisions and to break up the church of Jesus Christ in this way. And Paul says that this is part of the wisdom of the age. This is something that is foolish. It is unbiblical. And he reminds them that it is God is the one who builds. God is the one that the wisdom of this world is foolishness. So all of this that's being built, the whole church of Jesus Christ throughout the nations of the world, whether it's Apollos doing the work or Paul doing the work or Cephas doing the work, it is designed so that God would get the glory. It is His work. When you go to, say, the Huntington Garden, and you go in and you see the beautiful rose gardens, and you see all these gloriously crafted gardens, your mind does not go to the one that watered it, or the one that turns over the dirt. Your mind goes to the one who owns it, who runs it, who has designed it. You say, man, this is beautiful. This is fantastic. You go to these glorious gardens, and there's so many in Southern California, and you see someone watering, you would never say, wow, you did all of this? And that's what Paul's saying. It's not his garden. Belongs unto the Lord. Or you go to the house and it's the same argument. It's the Lord's house. Or you go to the temple. It's God's temple. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And what is the purpose for all of this. It's not so that pastors can keep lists of those that are part of their sect. You know, I've done a good job convincing people that Apollos is wrong, so follow me. You don't see that spirit in the New Testament. You see a spirit where the glory is being given to God. And today, as we wrap up this section of the canons of Dort, and actually wrap up the canons of Dort themselves, we come to this place where we remember that the doctrines of grace and what we've said are the doctrines of grace as we've walked through these sections. The whole point of this is not so that the Reformed Church at this time, or those of us that would still believe in the doctrines of grace, it's not so that we can point at other churches and say, see, we're not them. The point is that we want God to get the glory. Who drew me to Christ from a life of sin? Wasn't a person. It's the Spirit of God. Well then, what person should I give the glory to? None. The glory goes to God, because it's His garden. It's His house. It's His temple. When we talk about perseverance of the saints, and as we wrap up really the whole of the canons, listen to this closing paragraph. This is paragraph 15 of head 5. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in His Word for the glory of His name and the consolation of pious souls, in which He impresses upon the hearts of the faithful. Satan abhors it. The world ridicules it. The ignorant and the hypocrite abuse it. Heretics oppose it. But the spouse of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her to continue this conduct to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. You see, when we talk about the doctrines of grace, the point is not so that you can make this dividing line and say, come over here and be on this side, and I'm going to divide out those sides. I want to be known as someone who believes the doctrines of grace. And we, of course, we do. But we, as Reformed Christians and as biblical Christians, understand that the purpose of these things is so that God would get the glory. Sometimes the statement is made for young men especially that come to understand these doctrines of grace, that they're in their cage phase. And the cage phase is when you come to understand the doctrines of grace and you go around to your friends and family destroying relationships because of this teaching that you've come to understand, and you, instead of doing that, should be in a cage so that you can't go and do destruction. Friends, may it not be among us. May it not be that we destroy relationships and families over the doctrines of grace, but may it be that God gets the glory and all the glory. See, this paragraph tells us that by nature, man will not understand this doctrine. Carnal man does not understand the things of God. Carnal man is unable to know of any of these doctrines of grace, because it's something that has to be grasped by the spiritual mind. These biblical doctrines must be understood by the Spirit of God revealing them to us through His Word. And this is the direction that this paragraph goes. It's a reminder that those of us who love these doctrines and those of us that believe these doctrines, why? Do you believe them because you're intellectually superior to your Christian friends that don't? No. That's not a biblical response. Is it because you are more spiritual than they are? No. It's God who reveals. The Word of God has revealed this to us. And we see that this doctrine is understood and revealed in two places. And I think this is very interesting. The first is abundantly in His Word. So we see that throughout the Scriptures, those of us who are in Christ, those who are in Christ in the Word of God, are found to be persevering. They are persevering to the end. And those that fall away, the Scriptures are very clear, they are not part of the people of God. They did not belong to Christ. And that's the clear teaching of the Scriptures. Abundantly in His Word, we are taught that those who are in Christ persevere. No one is able to pluck the redeemed from the hand of the Savior. And we're told that this is for the glory of His name and the consolation of pious saints. The glory of His name is clearly the chief purpose of all of life for the believer as well as the creation itself. You know, what is the purpose of the desert flower that blooms and no one ever sees it? Well, it brings glory to God. It pleases God that flowers that bloom and no one ever sees is for His glory. Friends, if there is election in the Scriptures, an effectual calling, if the death of Christ is truly applied to all who are found in Him, we understand that if Jesus really died for a person and really called that person unto Himself and really converted their heart, if that person fell away, that diminishes the glory of God. Because you say, how could Jesus have let that happen? How could somebody have been elected from eternity past? And how could Jesus have died for their sin and applied redemption to their account, justifying them? Is not God powerful enough to have them preserved to the end? See, this is a comfort for us. It's a comfort for the church because we say this is all God's work. It is all to the glory of God. I'm not accusing you of this, but if you think that I am going to help you or make you persevere as a Christian, you are mistaken. If someone falls away under the leadership of a pastor that you know and love, it's not that pastor's fault necessarily. Because it's not of Paul. It's not of Apollos. It's God who gives the increase. It's His garden. But friends, this is not only something that is confirmed in the Word of God. It is also something that we see is pressed upon the hearts of those who are His recipients. And this is like we have the Word of God, and it's put forth as here is an objective truth where you can go and you can look at the doctrines of grace. You can look at election, and you can look at for whom Christ died, and you can look at the extent of the atonement, and you can look at perseverance of the saints, and you can look at effectual calling. And all of this can be mapped out and drawn and systematized and written about. And most of us have read books that do that, that systematize these things. And that is a truth and a reality that confirms this to our lives. But there's also this subjective component where the Spirit of God is the one who impresses this upon our hearts and on our minds. The Spirit of God telling those who are in Christ, you will persevere. You will make it to the end. You will continue. You will have that assurance. You will have that growth. And friends, this subjective or experiential component of the doctrine, this is something that is important for us to remember because we do live over here. Don't we? We live over here wanting doctrines to be proved by the Word of God. And all doctrine needs to be proved by the Word of God. But there's this subjective component that sometimes we forget. You know, I was talking with somebody over lunch, and at a debate this week, he was saying how there were these people that kept interrupting the debate. There were the Christians. It was an atheist versus a believer. And these Christians were yelling stuff out at the atheist, at the debate. Totally inappropriate for an academic debate. And the person said, I don't understand why they couldn't just be like Presbyterians and just be quiet. And it's a true statement, right? We struggle with this subjective experiential side. But it's important to remember that as we look to the Word of God and we see, yeah, election's there, and I have to believe it as it's taught there, and God's grace calling sinners to Himself. Yeah, I see that. That's there. And we look at the extent of the atonement. For whom did Christ die? And we go through the texts and yeah, that's there. I believe that. And we see perseverance of the saints and we look through the Scriptures and it's all there. And we say, yeah, absolutely, I believe that. The Spirit of God presses that upon our hearts and minds. That we would hold that dear so that it will encourage us. It's something that is to give the church strength, and it's to give the believer comfort. We talked about comfort a little bit this morning, right? We're to have comfort as we live our lives unto the glory of God. And if we are people that just see these things, these truths in the Scriptures, but we never own them, we never have this experiential ownership of these doctrines, they're not going to be very useful for our comfort, and they're not going to be very useful for us giving God all the glory for them being believed. The true believer loves biblical doctrine. The true believer holds fast to that which the Scriptures teach. We're reminded that there are those that don't love these teachings. It says Satan abhors it. Why would Satan want saints to persevere? Why would Satan want saints to know of the security of their salvation and the extent that the blood of Christ is applied to us even in the midst of our sin? It sort of diminishes whatever ability he may have if we are able to persevere in Christ. Satan abhors it. Says the world ridicules it. The world and the ungodly, they don't care about these things. No, they don't care about the things of God. They don't care about perseverance. They don't care about the comfort that being in Christ brings to a sinner that has been redeemed. And you know that. You know that you can tell your friends or maybe a family member that's not in Christ, and you can tell them something of your experience of grace, and they'll say, you know, that's cool for you. You know, don't bother me with it. It's kind of ridiculed. It says the ignorant and the hypocrite abuse it. These doctrines and the doctrine of perseverance and the doctrines of grace, for the ignorant or the hypocrite, they can become license to sin. Can't they? Well, should I sin that grace may abound? Or, you know, if God's going to forgive me, He's going to forgive me. So, I'll do what I want. We heard in the membership class this morning about a conversation with a someone who claimed to be a Christian, where they were committing adultery and they were caught in that adultery. And the response was, God will forgive me. Like, no hatred for sin. Just, God will forgive me. See, that is either someone ignorant of what the Scriptures teach, and they might be a true believer and just have fallen and they're ignorant of what the Scriptures teach. Or a hypocrite, someone who's not a believer, and they use biblical teaching against the Lord and against His glory and against the comfort of the church. Heretics oppose it. We talked about this several weeks ago, that there were official condemnations of the doctrines of grace. We talked about the Council of Trent and how Trent anathematized biblical teaching concerning the doctrines of grace. Anathematized means that the official position of the doctrine that says that I believe in Christ alone for my redemption and that I will persevere to the end, the official position is you are damned. It was the Roman Catholic Church did not have an official position on justification until Trent. The Eastern Orthodox Church still does not have an official position on justification. We're saying here, here's what the Word of God says. And it's not so that I can boast. It's not so that I can say, you know, I'm out watering and I'm out planting and, you know, God's growing all these Nathan plants out there. No, it is so that God would be glorified. And it's so that the church of Jesus Christ, all those that hold dear to Christ and hold dear to His Word, it is so that we would be comforted in this life as we prepare for the life to come. The paragraph ends with the spouse of Christ has always loved it and defended it as a treasure. Do you love these teachings? Do you love what the Scripture says about the death of Christ? Do you find comfort in election? Do you love the fact that God says that all who are in Christ will persevere, that they will not be plucked from the hand? Let's love it and defend it as a treasure. And of course, again, this is for the glory of God, so that God may be praised, so that God may be lifted up, so that when people come here and worship and hear our stories of grace, they leave hearing less of me, more of Him. We must diminish. We must decrease so He can increase. And these doctrines put us in that position where we're able to bring Him glory and bring Him praise and give Him thanks for all the wonderful things He has done, much like Psalm 86 that we sang. May He receive glory and praise for all of these things. And may you persevere to the end, that you may see Him face to face. Amen.